This morning, God's Word comes to us from Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We are going to begin reading at verse 13 and then read through the end of this chapter. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13, what we hear now is God's Word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Hear we in the reading of God's holy word. I invite you also to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 15 in the back section, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8. This morning we look at questions 24 and 25. I will read the questions and you may respond with the answers. From page 15 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 8, question 24. How are these articles divided? Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, this morning in our study of the Word of God as summarized for us in the Catechism, we are about to begin looking together at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is that Christian creed confessed throughout the years. We understand that the context of this confession comes in light of what we have been talking about. That man is fallen and lost in sin. God sent Jesus Christ as that perfect mediator for our sins to die for each and every one of His people. And the question last time, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those who by true faith are grafted in. And we talked about true faith, the nature of that true faith, a knowledge and conviction, everything God reveals in His Word is true, a deep-rooted assurance that it is for me Christ has died. And we talked a bit about the content of that faith. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises in the gospel. And that gospel then summarized for us in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Children, if you want a summary of the Christian faith, a summary of what it is a Christian believes, the Apostles' Creed is a wonderful summary. It is a summary that every true believer can confess. It is a summary that every true church can confess. Children, if you grow up and you move away to a different place and you have to look for a church, what do you look for? Well, certainly in terms of the preaching, you look for the preaching of the gospel. Is Jesus Christ central? In terms of the doctrine of the church, you ask, does this church believe the truth of the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles' Creed is one of those ecumenical creeds that unites us with all other believers. In fact, if a church does not believe the Apostles' Creed, it is not a Christian church. You must believe these truths to be a Christian church. Now, I don't mean by that that you have to follow our particular practice of confessing the creed in a worship service once every Lord's Day. That's not what I'm talking about. But if a church cannot affirm the truths of the Trinity, that God the Father is Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, that Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son, that He has sent the Holy Spirit, if a church cannot confess that, they are not a Christian church. These truths are fundamental to our belief. They are what every Christian church can confess. We believe a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. And yet, as so often happens, today words like justification, words like Trinity are sometimes redefined. So someone might say, yes, we believe the Trinity, but it means something completely different than what we believe. And that's where the Heidelberg Catechism helps us and will help us. As we go through the Apostles' Creed, article by article, and remind ourselves, what does the Bible say about these particular things? Where did this come from? And here the confession helps us as we will look again and again at Scripture and how it undergirds this creed of the church for all the ages. But the Apostles' Creed is more than simply a confession for churches. Do you notice that when we say this creed together, we don't say, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We say, I believe. As wonderful as the Apostles' Creed is, and as helpful as it has been for the church throughout the ages, this truth must be a personal confession on our parts. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our catechism picks up on that personal nature of the belief. When it says in questions like 26, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? In questions like 27, how do you understand? Not how do we, how do you understand the providence of God? Question 32, but why are you called a Christian? That personal component. Question 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? The personal nature of the confession. Question 44, why does the creed add, he descended into hell, to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation? We know what the church believes. We know our church as organization confesses the Apostles' Creed. But what does it mean to say, I believe? I believe in a triune God. Whenever I've come to this section of the catechism, it's a little bit difficult to preach on the Trinity. And maybe, children, you say, well, why should it be so hard to preach in the Trinity? Reverend Niemeyer, just go to the text that says God is a Trinity, and there you go. There's your text for the day. Well, the problem is, there is no one text that says God is a Trinity. And in fact, the word Trinity doesn't even show up in the Bible anywhere. But that doesn't mean that the truth of the Trinity is not revealed. And this morning in the text that we look at in Matthew chapter 3, perhaps one of the more clear texts where we see the one God acting in His three persons. And that's what we mean when we say, I believe a triune God. That there is one God, only one God, but that this one God exists
in three persons. And maybe that's where we should believe, right? We begin. God is a unity. There is only one God. Another one of our confessions, the Belgic Confession, says, "We believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one simple and spiritual being, which we call God." There is one God. There are not many gods. Today we have often the choice given to us. You can pick your God as long as you are serious and sincere in your belief. Pick which God you want. But there are not many gods. There are not three gods. There is only one God. Revealed to us in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with heart and soul and mind and strength." There is one single, simple, spiritual being who we call God. And that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise and just and good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. God is a powerful God, an almighty God, an immense God. He is a God who, in our text this morning, when the baptism takes place and the voice is heard, where does the voice come from, children? The voice comes from heaven. God the Father speaks from the heavens, for He is over all things. His voice doesn't begin on the earth. But God the Father speaks from heaven. He is enthroned in the heavens. That's the greatness, that's the glory, that's the power of God. We sometimes use the word transcendent. God is overall in power, overall in knowledge, overall in authority, overall in everything. God sits enthroned in the heavens over all creation and rules from there. A powerful, great, and awesome God. And yet this powerful God, this single, simple, spiritual being, almighty, eternal, incomprehensible, immutable, this great God does speak to the earth. He says, "This is my beloved Son." He speaks to the earth and to Christ and to those there because He cares. He is not only a transcendent God, He is also an immanent God. A God who is concerned about His creation. A God who dwells among His people. Christ came as the incarnate Word of God. The Word made flesh dwelt among us, John says. God's immanence expressed in His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live and dwell among His people. And that immanence continues, even though Christ has gone back to heaven, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who dwells within the church. He is the one who dwells where God's people assemble. He is the one who is here this morning. As we gather here in Sioux Center Christian Gym, God, the Holy Spirit, is here with us, imminent. Do we think about that when we come to worship? That God is not only off there enthroned in heaven to receive our praises far off, but here, in church, in this place, in the midst of His people, God dwells in our midst. What a glory to know this one God, all power, all powerful, infinite, almighty, immutable. And here with us, God is one. There is only one God. So the confession says, well, if there is only one God, why is it you speak of three? we recognize that this one God manifests Himself as a Trinity. That has the word tri in it. That means three children. God shows Himself in three persons. He is Father. Loving Father. The Father speaks from heaven, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased." Sometimes we get this picture of God the Father, the one who was the creator of the world, the one who made everything in the Old Testament. We get this picture of God the Father as somewhat of a wrathful God, of a vengeful God, of an angry God. Because of the stories we read in the Old Testament, God's vengeance upon the outsiders, God's vengeance upon the nations. We must not forget, He is a Father. A Father who loves and cares for His children. Just like we human fathers are called to care for our children. There are times we will discipline them in our love, but it is always done because of love. God the Father is a loving God, a caring God, concerned about His children. "This is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased." God the Father cares about His creation. God the Father cares about His children. And so we say, "I believe in God the Father. I believe that He is my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not just a Father, not just someone else's Father, but I believe this. I recognize Him in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, is my Father who loves me, who is concerned about me, who is there to help me as His child. Just as a human father will help his own children, God immensely more helps us, His children. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe He is my Father for Jesus' sake. I believe in God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The confession says, how are these articles divided? Into God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance. Jesus' purpose, Jesus' mission, was to deliver His people. And with that in mind, we begin to understand the story given to us in the baptism of Jesus. He came to deliver His people. Jesus is there by the Jordan with John and goes to John and says, "You need to baptize me." And John understandably says, no, Lord, you've got it backwards. It is not that I should baptize you. I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus says, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It is fitting that this baptism take place. Remember where they were. They're by the Jordan. What is the significance of the Jordan River for the people of Israel? Remember the sermons in Joshua, children? The last thing they did before going into the promised land was crossing the Jordan. The Jordan is the entrance to the promised land. And right after Israel crosses the Jordan, they are circumcised, a renewal of the covenant. Their promise to God and God's promises to them. But Israel, as we saw, was unfaithful. They did not keep the promises they had made. They needed someone to keep those promises for them. They needed the true Israel to come. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He comes as the true Israel of God. And He goes to the Jordan, the entrance of the promised land. And He is baptized by John, a renewal of the covenant. But this time, this Israel would not be unfaithful. He would not reject God's promises. But He would fulfill all righteousness. Jesus says, it is fitting, it makes sense, it has to happen this way. That I, as the Son of God, as the true Israel, would go back to the Jordan, the entrance of the promised land, renew the covenant, and fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came and was baptized as the true Israel of God, not to fail, but to prevail. Our deliverer. He would come and be baptized, a baptism for the remission of sins, for our sins. What we lack, He would fulfill. Jesus came and was baptized. Baptized by John in the Jordan. And so we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. That this baptism, that this which was fitting to fulfill all righteousness, was fitting for me. It was for my sins He underwent the baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. It was for my sins that He came to fulfill all righteousness. It was for what I had done wrong that He came and lived perfectly. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He was my second Adam. He was my true Israel. Not just for others out there, but for me. I believe in Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself as Holy Spirit for our sanctification. God, the Holy Spirit, the one who works in our lives that we might offer faithful service to God. The Spirit descends like a dove. The Spirit comes down and He is there. And the next thing that happens is that Jesus goes to the wilderness to face the temptations of Satan. But before that, the Spirit comes upon Him. And Jesus, in His power and by the Spirit, is to withstand every temptation that Satan brings. You know, we often highlight those few different temptations, but if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and for fasting 40 days and nights. He was there under continuous temptation. A couple of them highlighted for us, but Satan continuing to bombard Him. But He was there in the power of the Spirit. He had been prepared to face the wilderness and to face the temptations. In our world, we will go out from the church today. We will go back to our homes and back to our jobs and back to our classrooms and face the temptations of the world. And if we go in our own strength, in our own power, we are sure to fail. But we don't go in our own strength and we don't go in our own power. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within His church. And He enlivens you and He strengthens you. It is not, we believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe. And His power will help me to overcome temptation. And His power will help me to face anxiety. And His power will help me to go forward in the week to come. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe. A glorious confession made by the child of God. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. I believe a triune God.
The confession finishes. Why do you speak of this one God as three? And the very simple answer, because that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. We believe, I believe, that God is a triune God because the Bible tells us so. The Trinity is not a theological construct. It is the revelation of the Word of God. There are various texts we could go to. We could look at Luke chapter 1, the story of Jesus' birth announcement. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read, "The angel answered to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit,'" that's the third person, "'the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High,'" that's God the Father, "'will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" The three persons of the Trinity. We could look at Luke chapter 4, after Luke records Jesus' temptation, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord," third person of the Trinity, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord," that is God the Father's favor. And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled." All these things, the Spirit, the God the Father's favor, now fulfilled in me, the one who was anointed to proclaim the good news. The Great Commission, being baptized in Jesus' name, Paul's blessing to the church. Paul blesses the church by putting God's name upon them. And what is that name Paul puts upon the church? That name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God reveals Himself as a triune God. Our text, again, probably one of the clearer revelations, Jesus' baptism, as He begins His ministry. Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon Him. And the voice from heaven, God the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The beauty of the revelation in Scripture of one God who is a triune God. The Trinity is a confession of our church. We confess the Apostles' Creed. We confess this truth as a body, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But the question we have to face this morning is not so much, do we believe this? We, as Sioux Center United Reformed Church, do believe this. The question is, do I believe this? Do I recognize God as that Father who loves me and cares for me? Do I know Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled all righteousness for me? Do I have the assurance as I go into the week to come that God, the Holy Spirit, will enliven me and dwell in me? Can we, with heart and soul and mind and strength, say, I believe in a triune God? Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, Your Word is so beautiful and Your Word is so rich. And we thank You that You speak to us in so many places of who You are. You reveal Yourself as the one true God. The gods, the nations are idols, but You, O Lord, made the heavens and the earth. And You reveal Yourself as the triune God. May this not simply be for us an academic confession, O God, but may we as individuals see the beauty of knowing You, our Father, of knowing You, our Redeemer, of knowing You, the one who lives within us. O Lord, open our mouths, open our hearts to confess, I believe, a triune God.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.